One of the specific things that we want to do is to take a special offering for California fire relief. Obviously, we know it's on everybody's minds. It's affected thousands of people. And as a church, we want to respond. Now, if you're not prepared for a special offering today, we also listed two ways that you can give, and you can also let your family and friends that are maybe out of state, out of the area, how they can help. One of our sister covenant churches in Sacramento, Bayside Church, is working with the Salvation Army and like three or four other organizations. They are collecting donations. The details are in your bulletin, as well as the Salvation Army itself. You can donate directly to them. We're going to be collecting an offering after we're done praying and as we sing our next songs. And I want to encourage you to, during this time of prayer, to ask the Lord if you are able and have the capacity to give a special gift above and beyond your normal giving today. Obviously, Lynette,
yes.
Your family is here.
Yes.
We're so glad that you guys can be here, and we're glad that we've been able to help you out in even some small ways. And, you know, you guys have a home to stay in now, and our hearts are with you as you kind of adjust to this new reality for you. So thank you. Thank you for your presence here today. You know, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and pray this morning. God, we are grateful for the gift of life and breath, for the gift of family, both church family and family in a broad sense, those folks that we live and walk through life with every day. God, we thank you for those who have been able to reach out so far to people in need. We thank you for the folks who are still out there today fighting fires, those first responders. Will you send an extra measure of your protective spirit around them? Lord, we do pray for rain. We pray for the ceasing of all of these fires. Lord, will you smooth out the pathway for those thousands and thousands of people who aren't sure of what is their next step. Lord, for the 1,300 plus who are still unaccounted for, we pray fervently for that they will be found. Lord, for those who have lost their lives and those who are wondering about their loved ones, we wrap our arms around them today. God, may you be a voice of hope and comfort and healing. God, there is so much need in our world. And as your gathered people who call you Lord and Savior, we want to respond as well with our hearts and our hands. Grow our compassion. Lord, I pray if there is someone here today that feels like they don't have the capacity to give, Lord, will you remind each person that it is not the size of the gift? It has nothing to do with the amount, but everything to do with the heart of giving. It's that heart that you have put into each one of us and are growing in us even now in this moment. Lord, as we gather in various ways this week, perhaps some are traveling to be with other family, will you make us mindful of the ways that we can give you thanks and be thankful for all that we do have? God, next Sunday as we gather, may it be a time where we're able to share specific examples of how you have blessed us in this week to come. God, I pray for this group of people that you've gathered here today now. Will you be hope? Be a word of healing. Be a rock that we can lean upon when we're feeling unsteady. Be love. We pray this all in the strong and powerful name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is our special offering, by the way. I forgot to say that. Well, good morning, everyone. This was, ironically, a theme and a scripture that we had picked a long, long time ago. And we're calling this a harvest of generosity. This is a typical time of the year where we're more mindful about things like giving and being thankful. And we're going to be doing some of that next week as well. There will be an opportunity at our service for you to publicly give thanks for some of the things that you've experienced or received, blessings that have come your way in the past year. One of the reasons we do that is even if you're not personally feeling very joyful or happy in the moment, there's something about hearing how God is working in the world and seeing examples that can really inspire each of us as we move forward every day. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 9. If you have a Bible, you can open up to that. That is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, who received his instructions from Jesus, the risen Lord. This was a church that was in ancient Greece, and they were struggling with a lot of different things. This was a church that also had capacity to give. They had desire and willingness, and yet one of the things that they struggled with was sometimes they got so excited about things, they didn't always follow through on that excitement. This section from chapter 9 and even the previous chapter, which I would encourage you to read, touches on that. Let me start in verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. That was a church that was up north, a group of churches. Telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When Paul writes this, he's writing specifically about an opportunity for them to give financially. And one of the reasons for that is they were providing help for brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were suffering. That was a long way away. It's not like they could sit there at their church and collect boxes of food or boxes of used clothes to send. Money was the easiest and best way that they could support fellow people in need. These last couple of weeks have been rough for a lot of people. And you've seen picture after picture of devastation, especially up north, but also down south. I want to share three things this morning, some positive examples of what is possible even in the face of tragedy. Unless you're from the area, you probably don't know who Gabe Price is. But in a flash, he thought that his cross-country season was over 2 weeks ago. See, he was at home on that Thursday morning, and it was about 8:30, and he got a phone call from his dad and said, "Get out immediately." He was at his family's house. He was thinking about the important race, the cross-country race that he was supposed to run that afternoon. And if he was able to run with a certain time, he would end up getting to go to state to participate in the statewide meet. His fastest time of the season, mine, 15 minutes, 28 seconds, 3.1 miles. That's fast. He was ranked first among all boys in D4 and third in the entire Northern Division of California. But as the campfire approached his home from the east and forced people to evacuate, he didn't make it to Cottonwood, where the meet was at. This is what he said: "The thought of running was barely on my mind. I need my family to come out of this alive," he thought. And of course, all of this was happening while I was supposed to be racing. Later, the family discovered soon, like many, that their home had been reduced to ash. He figured he had run his last high school cross-country race, and that was it. But through the generous, quick actions of several people, the state found it in its compassionate heart to offer him a waiver. And he was allowed to run the same course at West Valley High. Those of you that aren't familiar with up north, that's about 65 miles to the northwest. And they let him have this waiver to go through the qualifying process. He showed up and he thought he was going to be running against a clock by himself, running 3 miles on this notoriously difficult course. But when he arrived, he was surprised to see a small crowd was there to greet him. He said this: "I thought it was just going to be me duking it out, trying to get a time. We rolled up and the whole Chico team was standing there. I told my dad, 'That's a lot of people. What's going on, Dad?'" His dad had called someone up in Chico and said, "Can you make something happen?" And it was pretty amazing. Instead of letting him run solo, the entire Chico High School cross country team ran with him, spurring him on. That's a picture of them running this really hard course in the heat and with some of the lingering smoke that was even up that way. This is them afterwards. He finished the course in 17 minutes, 12 seconds, and he earned a spot at state. The Paradise High School football team also experienced generosity, although in a different way. You might not know anything about football, but we know generosity when we see it. See, they were preparing for their playoff high school game 2 weekends ago. Their opponent was Red Bluff. And their opponent offered to concede the playoff game on behalf of Paradise. And the coaches and the team, they talked about it, and they made the decision that they weren't going to allow the other team to concede. In fact, it was too difficult. The coach said there was too much of a psychological barrier to have to switch from recovery into football mode. It was hard for the entire team, most of whom had lost everything. But this past Monday night, the entire team, all the coaches, all the cheerleaders, everyone associated with them, were invited to the San Francisco 49ers Monday night football game against the Giants. They stood on the sidelines during the national anthem as the special guests of the 49ers, regardless of whether they're a good team or not this year. They're a generous team. These are only a few of the amazing acts, and I'll share one more later on, to come out of the tragedy of the campfire. And you've probably read or seen other examples of the ways that people have stepped up. And it should not surprise us, because there's one thing that I know. Generosity is a powerful tool of hope and inspiration. And when you give, or when you see giving generously happen, it can inspire people just like it inspired other groups of Christians in the passage that I read. They saw the gift of one group and they said, we want to participate too. And it's just like this snowball of generosity. You know, this has been true since the beginning of time when God first created us. He created humankind in his image and likeness. That means that inside of each of us is the heart, at least a piece of the heart of God, that ability to become more and more like Christ. And one of the things that Christ was and is liberally generous. He gave all of himself, spending himself completely all the way to death for you and me and the world. When the Apostle Paul writes this letter to this group, they had the capacity and the desire. They had given initially, but they had not followed through completely on their giving. People were still suffering. And you can imagine in that day, to get a donation from Greece to Jerusalem was probably even more difficult. This afternoon, you can go home if you have a home. You can go online if you have access. And you can make a donation this afternoon. And it's there, and it can be used tomorrow. Not so in that day. Paul wrote this to them in the previous chapter. Let me read verses 10 from chapter 8. He said this, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. See, he's really clear. It ain't about the amount that you're giving. It's always according to what you're able to. And it's that inner attitude that Christ is seeking to cultivate in us, that spirit of generosity that is most important. How we give is just as important, if not more so, than what we give. Verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The church in Corinth has normally been a leader in this regard. You know, we expect larger, more resource capacity churches to lead the way in this. But it doesn't mean that their giving is any more important than your individual giving. It doesn't mean that the woman who gives two coins at the well, like the other story in the Bible, is any less important in the eyes of God. Generosity is a powerful tool of hope and inspiration. Those, I'll say poorer churches, because they probably were, up north in Macedonia, they were inspired by the attitude that they saw in their sister church. But because of this, Paul encourages them to act, and he gives us actually a biblical, what I'm calling the biblical character of generosity. On the back of your bulletin, I have some blanks, and I'll help you fill those out as we go along. I'll give you a hint about the biblical character of generosity. It's not about the amount. There's two characteristics we're going to look at first. The first is the manner of giving. And it's quite simply this. I tried to make this as simple as possible as I read it. And it's this: open hearts, open hands. That before we open our hand of generosity to anyone, we're not just talking about money, we're talking about time, we're talking about using all that we have, the gifts that God has given you. Before we ever open our hand, before we ever extend a hug, before we ever help someone out or visit them, it's the heart that must be opened first. For if the heart is not opened, then it is of no benefit, no lasting benefit to you. Even though the other person may get a personal benefit out of your generosity. It's not biblical generosity if it doesn't have the heart with it. Give generously to them, Deuteronomy 15 says, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. That as you are displaying this character of generosity, God actually blesses you. Not so that you can just be like, man, I feel so blessed. Hashtag, I'm doing great. That's not about it at all. He blesses you so that all your work and in everything you put your hand to is blessed, so that you continue to be a blessing to everyone around you. It's never about keeping or storing that blessing up. This is not a savings program. This is a spending program. We're called to spend ourselves for the sake of Christ. One word the Bible uses to describe generosity is blessing. So literally, we could say one who plants in blessing harvests blessing. I came from an agricultural area previous to this, and so that really resonated with me because I'd look out in outside our yard, and there were cornfields all around us. And I would see that this time of year, the harvest would always be happening. One who plants in blessing harvests blessing. We help bless others when we're motivated by concern for their needs. And God likewise takes notice, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servants. That's what I want on my stone whenever I happen to die. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that might be the thing that we aim for, each one of us. Generously, abundantly, big-heartedly, freely. Those were all synonyms from the dictionary about generosity. You know what the opposite is? Not sparingly, begrudgingly, hard-heartedness, tight-fistedness. That's the opposite of generosity in all words that the Bible uses in other passages. Something about us, I think, understands this, that actions, what we do, impact what's inside of us, and vice versa. What's inside of us should impact what we do. That's the first character, open hearts, open hands. The second character has also to do with the attitude and the purpose of generosity. And one of the things it says is thoughtfully with joy. If we want our giving, our generosity to be overflowing, it has to be thoughtful. It's not randomly throwing a $5 bill or a $1 bill or a penny into the plate when it goes by, although that is still useful, but it may not be generous. It can still be used by God, but it may not be generous. Thoughtfully with joy. What does the verse say? Give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. If either of those are taking place in your heart, then it would be better for you not to give in that moment and to pray, Lord, what are you putting on my heart to give? When I ask people if they'd be willing to serve in different ways in the church, sometimes whether it's on the leadership team or in other ministries of our church, I never want people to say yes right away. I want you to go home and pray about it so that you're not feeling like, well, the pastor asked me, I better say yes. That's not what it's about at all. I want the heart that God is growing inside of you, just like in this instance with generosity, that you've been thoughtful and prayerful about it so that when you act, it's in joy. It took me many years. I write my tithe. It's the first check I write. I don't do online giving. I still write an actual physical check for the discipline so that it hurts as the first check I write to the church. But then when I give it, it took years to get here, that I can actually give it in joy. And those times where I have not been as faithful earlier in my life at doing that, those have been some of the hardest, roughest financial years ever in my life. I know some of you have shared similar stories with me. A thoughtful gift is a freely and joyfully given one, not reluctantly or under compulsion. how we give is as important as what we give. Why does Paul encourage us to be thoughtful, to think ahead of time what we are to give? I don't know about you, but when I'm not thoughtful, it becomes a pressure, or even worse, without thought at all. It's just like you're spending, if you're really not thinking and you're standing in line at the grocery store and you have all those temptations as you're waiting in the line and you grab all the aisle items. You know, they have those at like Winco and Walmart and Target. Yeah, that's all designed because they don't want you thinking about anything in that moment other than, oh, I need this. You know, one of the best things that Rebecca and I started to do before grocery shopping, we would eat beforehand. Maybe you've done the same thing, so that we're not tempted in the moment and we're in the right place, the right frame of mind. Generous giving is about the motivation or spirit behind the acts that you do. This is the character of giving that Paul addresses for us. Open hearts, open hands, thoughtfully, with joy. Here's the cool part. One of the cool parts. As we have this growing inside of us, this spirit of generosity, as it's developing in us, it produces an amazing cycle as you give and receive. It's this cycle that I would think of as gift and blessing that you get to experience. Gift and blessing. I'm going to just highlight a couple of these. This is what Paul calls a harvest of your righteousness. Why? Because generosity is a powerful tool of hope and inspiration, both for yourself and for everyone you meet, and for those that read about the stories of generosity as well. Let's identify a couple of those gifts. The first gift, God's grace and favor. God's grace and favor. This is the gift from God. It doesn't cost you anything. He's already gracious to you. He offers everything to you. And when you respond to him and say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus, he is willing to extend his favor upon you. And when that happens, see, we think the first part is the blessing. That's really the gift. It's the second part that is the blessing. It gives you the ability to do good work. Let me read the verse. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, all times, all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God gives you the blessing and the ability to do good work. Not just the ability, but it says abound. What does abound mean? Overflow. I'm trying to think of some other words right now. Overflow is the best word I can think of, right, Amy?
Sure.
Okay, good, thanks. Oh, thrive. That was another one I was thinking of. Flourish. Prosper. This is what God allows you to experience. Again, it's a blessing that even though you experience it personally, it's something that enables you to share that blessing in all ways with all people. As you are inspired, God will sustain your heart, giving you and growing your capacity to be generous. But this does not stop there. That's just the first gift and blessing. God's grace and favor, the ability to do good work. Second, this is a gift that I particularly love. God supplies and multiplies. See, for God's people, we know that God is the owner of everything. He's the creator of everything. And he chooses to use humanity as stewards of all that God has created. That's the word we use in the church, stewardship. It means we make good use of our time, our talents, the resources, financial and otherwise, that God has given us, and also our story of how God has made a difference in our life. We're good stewards of all of that. God is the original generous giver. He supplies all you need, even when you're not sure how you're going to eat that day. Somehow, there will be a way. Some of you have shared specific examples of the knock on the door and food showed up. You opened the cupboard, you thought there was just going to be that one can of beans, and suddenly there was enough to feed your whole family. And those happen every day. God multiplies all that you have to offer because he has total abundance. And he wants to share it with the world. And he uses you and me and his people all around the world to do so. This results in another blessing, which is already up there. Enriched hearts and full hands. When your heart is enriched, it's capable of doing more than you thought was possible. When God supplies all your needs, not only are your hands full and able, but you're also fully able to share what you have received out of gratitude, to pass that blessing on. Verse 10 and 11, your heart is being made rich, filled with sincere motives. In other words, you're being filled with the heart of Christ in that moment. God supplies and multiplies far more than we could ever imagine. We have small, we think too small so much of the time. Small thinking. God's like, I can take care of everything if you'd actually trust me and believe in me and then do what I tell you to do. That's the second one. Third one. One final gift when we are cultivating generosity and acting on it. Good news spreads. When you engage in the actions of generosity, whatever that might be, financial, the gift of your time, all those firefighters that are up there right now breathing in that terrible air, those people that are serving meals, those volunteers that are sorting clothes, those cowboys that have gone up to rescue horses and other animals, all those various things, and so much more. The good news spreads as you supply the needs of others. The act of being generous is itself a gift. And when we are generous, the act that you do is as if you're raising your hands and giving praise to God through your actions, especially if we're mindful to say that it's not about us, but it's about the Lord that we serve and believe in, who motivates all of our actions. The good news of Jesus Christ spreads, and God is praised through you. This is what God hopes for from his children, especially, that God is praised through you. Because if not through his people, then who? The word says your obedience to the good news matches your belief in the good news. Your obedience to the good news matches your belief in the good news. This causes other people to glorify God. When I've tuned into the news, read the newspapers, talked to people this week, it's amazing how many times people will say, I thank God for people providing help this week and last week. Did you know that this is how the organic grassroots gospel of Jesus spreads? The good news of Jesus, one person to another. See, we often focus on the side of the giver in generosity, but God is much more interested in how it affects everybody. He designed generosity as a two-way street. See, he's already been generous with you and me. So when we're generous, we're responding in thankfulness to the God who has already been generous. In generosity, both sides benefit. There's no win-lose. It's win-win. That's God's way. The person that you help receives a gift, yes. And their thankfulness is like a prayer offered to God on your behalf. It's a way for both sides to be transformed through the process. And it all works together in a kind of circular loop. Why? Because generosity is a powerful tool of hope and inspiration. I want to share with you a short video. It's probably about 4 minutes. I cut it down so we don't have to watch an extra 5 minutes of people playing volleyball. But I want to share another story of the hope that we've seen in this last week. The Paradise Adventist Academy girls volleyball team lost everything, like so many people. All of their uniforms and gear and equipment burned up as well. And they were set to play their semifinal against Forest Lake Christian in Auburn. That's just outside of Sacramento. And Forest Lake contacted the California authorities for sports. I can't remember what the name of it is. And they said, instead of charging admission for this match that we have coming up, can we collect donations for this team and their families? And the Interscholastic Federation said, yeah, that is a great idea. Let's watch this video. As you sail on the sea. And there are dozens of stories like that in these last 2 weeks. If that doesn't move your heart and inspire you, I don't know what will. As followers of Jesus, we each continue to work to show this kind of character of generosity in our lives. May you abound in every good work this week and in the weeks to come. And after receiving so many gifts and experiencing so many blessings from God, we too can end with the only and best response of Paul, verse 15, which says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. My friends, let's pray. God, I pray that you will continue to inspire us, to grow our hearts, to be compassionate and generous, to respond to need in season and out of season, to go above and beyond what we think is possible, to trust you that everything is possible. God, we continue to pray for those who are suffering right now. Allow us to meet needs as you make us able to. You've already given us the ability. Will you grow our hearts even more now, we pray. May your grace abound. In Jesus' name, amen.